Friends, we have seen, as we have worked through these plagues and studied these plagues that God has sent, a great manifestation of the Lordship of God. The Lordship of God. From the very beginning of these accounts about what God is about or doing in the plagues, the thing that he has stressed is this, that God has been in full control of all of these things. One of the purposes that God has shown is so that Israel and that Egypt will know that he is the Lord. Do you know God is the Lord? Do you know God is the God of this world? The creator of this world? Do we act like it? Do we live like it? And that is one of the clearest things, one of the purposes for which this account has been given to us and kept in the records for us is this, that we would know this. That there is this contest between God and Pharaoh. There is this contest between God and the princes of this world. Those who do not obey the word of God. They are not with God. They are not for God. We have to understand this, dear friends. You remember how back in Exodus 7 and verse 5 that we were told explicitly that God would do this in order that the Egyptians would know what? That I am the Lord. And also Israel would know that he is the Lord. Now we come to these sixth and the seventh plagues, which we see here that we want to study this evening, these two plagues together, the sixth and the seventh plague, the boils and the hail. And again, what you see here are these plagues and the judgments intensifying. It gets from bad to worse. And even more bad in the coming plagues that we will see again. That the sovereign God is coming against Egypt. That the judgments of God are coming in much more vivid ways to bring Egypt to its knees, to humble Egypt. Yes, there will be a pause for a little while. And then the tenth plague comes right at the end, which is horrific. But here we are this evening, and we want to look at these plagues, beginning, first of all, with the plague of boils. So let us think on this, friends. Verses 8 through to 12 speaks about the plague of boils. And I want us to think about three things. Under each plague, I want us to think about three things. In verses 8 and 9, here we see ashes from the furnace thrown into the air. And then suddenly sores and boils appear upon the bodies of the Egyptians. And then we look at verses 10 and 11. And there is the implementation of the plague. We are told who or what the plague is going to be in verses 8 and 9. And then it happens in verses 10 and 11. And then we see the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in verse 12. So these are the three things we want to think about. So first of all, under the title of the boil, is that God is God. And his sovereignty is seen in the intensification of judgment in the plagues. So that is what we want to think about. That God is God and his sovereignty is seen in the intensification of judgment in the plagues. These plagues, as we have said, they become progressively worse and more dangerous. And this is seen in the sixth plague. It comes unannounced. There is no time given. It just comes Without any warning, there is no prior warning given for it. Just like we saw in the third plague. So in the end of the first three plagues, we see a plague that comes unannounced. At the end of the second three plagues, we see a plague that comes unannounced. There is this cycle that the Lord brings upon Egypt. And this plague impacts the forces of human life. It impacts them. And it forces people in a certain way in their life that they can't really live properly. It irritates them. It causes them much anguish and sorrow and pain. The last plague, the fifth plague, if you remember, had been against the livestock of the people, the cattle and so on, had died. This plague, however, explicitly is against man and beast. Now, think on this then. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 8, and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. Now, why is ash thrown into the air? Why does God say to do this? It is done to indicate the coming of this plague. And there are a number of different speculations as to the reason for that. It may well be something to indicate the rapid spread of this disease by throwing it, this very light dust of ash into the air. And the slightest wind would have spread it quickly. And it may have indicated that this plague is going to spread like wildfire. It was a real plague. It affected people. It wasn't a hearsay. It wasn't something that they say, it may happen to you. You might experience these things. We have done calculations that this amount of people will be infected by this or affected by this. No, it actually did affect people. Filled them with pain and sorrow. And that's important for us to realize. To see what plagues are. It is a judgment of God upon a people who reject Him. That's what plagues are in the Bible. And if you believe that nothing happens by chance, God is at work in this. Not Satan. Satan is not at work here. God is at work. And what is He doing? He's bringing us so that we don't find some sort of a way out of it by our own means, but He's seeking to bring Egypt upon its knees. But Egypt, even though brought upon its knees, had to be brought even lower and to be destroyed. Why? Because they would not repent. They hardened themselves. And so that empire was destroyed. The power of it. It was the greatest empire in that known world at the time. And God didn't just bring it on its knees, it was destroyed. The empire's power was gone. And so what does that teach us? One of the things that it teaches us that if you're exercised by things that God is bringing to pass in this nation, don't try to find a way out of it. Come before God in repentance. That's what the church must do. That's what we should do. That's what I should do. Repenting every day. Calling upon God every day. Lord, have mercy upon us. The answer to the sad state of the land is the Lord Himself. The Lord has brought things about, and the Lord is the only one who can take away. So that is one of the things that we have to take to heart. Or else, we've missed the point of these plagues. And we will just carry on in life and not actually appreciate what God is doing. When the fire hit London, the Puritans began to preach the same kind of thing. When the Black Death hit London and much of England, the Puritans preached, this is the finger of God, to humble the nation. And that's what we have to say still. It's not about running away. It's about running to God in repentance. Or else, what happens? It will go from bad to worse. That's what will happen. And I think that is what is happening. That is what is seen right now in our land and in the world. God is against the world that hates him. And he will blind the people. And he will harden their hearts. And you see here something else ironic in what God says for Moses to do. You see, he goes and takes from the very furnaces that the Egyptians had forced the children of God to use to make the bricks. And he goes and says, take the ash from there and throw it into the air. It is ironic. And he says, you oppressed my people, making them to make these bricks and cause so much hardship on them. And this is from the very midst of this furnace. I will take this as a sign. And I will oppress you too. And so we see God here again showing his sovereignty in responding to Pharaoh's own methods of oppressing the children of God. We are told explicitly, if you look at the end of verse 8, that this is to be done before Pharaoh. It says, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. I want Pharaoh to see this. I want him to see this and mark this. Why? So that once again, he will know for certain that this is a miracle. This is not a coincidence. This is not just a natural occurrence. It's not just a natural sequence of events that flows from some particular natural phenomenon in Egypt. It is something which God has brought about. You remember in the life of Job, friends, when Satan desires to intensify the trial of Job, he moves from attacking his family, he moves from attacking his possessions, his household, his property, to attacking himself, attacking his body. And here you see God moving from attacking the possessions and the household of Egypt to attacking the bodies of the Egyptians. So if lesser judgments do not work, God will send greater ones. So we see an intensification of God's judgment in the plagues. And if only our government saw this, if only the Lord's people saw this, and for us to cast ourselves before the throne of God and plead with him that he would show mercy to us and to visit us with revival. That is what we need to do. The second thing is this, that God is God and his sovereignty is seen in his triumph over magic and occult power. His sovereignty is seen in his triumph over magic and occult power. And that is what you see in verses 10 and 11. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So that is, there are some interesting things that we can learn from this passage. Even the way this plague is implemented in some of the things that happen in connection with it. God is God. And his sovereignty is seen in God triumphing over these magicians, over these occult practitioners of Egypt. We are not given a specific description of this disease. We are told that it came up with boils breaking out, with sores on man and on beast, it says in verse 10. What was the disease? We don't really know. But it impacts and impacted both animals and people. It may have been some sort of boils or leprosy or smallpox or what they call as Nile scabs. But whatever it was, it became so intense. It was dangerous. And my friends, you never threaten someone. God doesn't threaten someone, and you wouldn't threaten someone with something that's not dangerous. And it's interesting, isn't it, that when the Lord then warns Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 27, in reference to this, Moses says to the children of Israel in his final address to them, that if they are unfaithful to the covenant of God, this is what will happen. In verse 27 of Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emeralds, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Here was going to be a group of people who were sleepless. You see, you can't sleep when you're itching. It's a very practical thing. If you're in pain, can you sleep at nights? If you are itching all over and you cannot rest. So here are a group of people who are so tired, who are in pain and who are itching. They have scabs all over them. And so the nation itself is come to a standstill. And the Lord is warning the Lord's people too. And this is a dangerous thing. It endangers, it not only impacts, it endangers human life. Now in verse 11, we find that the magicians are utterly defeated. Just as in the third plague, they had admitted, we can't do this. This is the finger of God. We can't do anything about this. Now they are unable to stand before Moses. They are themselves the victims. And in verse 10, it tells us that Moses stands before Pharaoh. But God causes him to stand before Pharaoh. But now the magicians cannot stand before Moses. And indeed, this is the final mention of the magicians until you come to the New Testament. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. That's how long it takes for them to be mentioned again. You see, God wipes them off. God removes them. And so the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They were so defeated that they did not surface again in the Old Testament. God had utterly defeated them. And now the next time you'll hear about the plague after Deuteronomy will be where? In the final book of the Bible. There's mention of the plague in Revelation 16. There in that chapter, the final book of the Bible, you have to think that on John's mind are these great plagues too, because the descriptions are very similar. And if you look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 16, we read this. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. I think in future would be a good subject to look at what does that mean, the mark of the beast. Let me tell you this, it is not the vaccine. That's one thing we know for sure. So take that out of your mind, and because there are some silly people who say, oh, these kinds of things are the marks of the beast. So you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. And it's been always the case throughout the last decades. And some of you have been around long enough to know that. They said, oh, the mark of the beast is this and the mark of the beast is that. And we need to think biblically about that. That's for another time. But this plague that Revelation 16 talks about is a sign of God's judgment against those who are opposing his people. It's the same thing. And here in the Exodus, at the very least, it's a sign of mortality, the vulnerability of our bodies to disease and death. And so it is a warning. It is a warning against Pharaoh. God will reckon with those who aid the wicked in wickedness. And he reckons with the magicians, and even they are infected along with the rest of the Egyptians. And so it reminds us that Satan, and we need to take this to heart, Satan is unable to protect you. Satan will, if you are not a Christian, if you are still bound up in the grips of sin and Satan, and you're listening to him, You're being tempted by him and just giving way to him. He will not be able to protect you. He didn't protect the magicians. He didn't protect those who are in a league with him. But God protects his people. That's the difference. God will protect his people. But Satan is unable to protect his people. And the Egyptians fall before Moses. The third thing is this, that God is God, and his sovereignty is seen in his handing over sinners to addiction or bondage to their own desires. God is God, and his sovereignty is seen in his handing over sinners to addiction or bondage to their own desires. And that's what you see in verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So we see here the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. This is unique in the plague accounts, because the very first time, and if you look at the first words of verse 12, for the very first time in the plague narratives, we are told that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Now, there is a question. What are we to make of this? The first five plagues, we are told either that Pharaoh's heart is hardened or that he hardened his own heart. Now, here in this sixth plague, we are told that God hardened his heart. Are we to assume that actually Pharaoh hardened his own heart and that God's actions were only responsive? Well, no. That's not right. Before the plague accounts, before the plague stories started, God told Moses already that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. That's what God had said. I'm going to do this. What we are being told here is that in God's sovereignty, God's hardening administers a judgment on Pharaoh in which God gives Pharaoh exactly what he wants. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, not by pressing him to go against his desires. No, but in hardening him in the very desires of his heart. He didn't love God. And so he was pushed further into it. He didn't want to know God, so he was pushed further away from God. That's what the Lord did. So he gave him over. In the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, the Lord speaks about this. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, it says. And that's exactly what we have here. And God does harden people's hearts. And that's a fearful thing. God gives us over to things. And it's a great warning to us. And again, it's a warning to us so that we might turn to him. He will pardon us. He will forgive us. He will turn us to himself if we repent and turn. But Pharaoh, again and again, he refused to listen. Listen to Moses. Listen. He didn't listen to Aaron. And so this is the practical manifestation of a hard heart. He won't listen. He won't listen to reason. He won't listen to their appeals. And so once again, we are told that all happened just like the Lord told Moses. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just God responding to events that are unfolding. No, the Lord knew all about this. And so at the end of verse 12, you read, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So it wasn't something that was a surprise. And we've said before that this is the sorest judgment, this side of hell. The judicial hardening of God, when God gives people over to their own wicked desires. And this is what, as I said, what Paul was talking about when he repeats that horrible phrase that God gave them over. May God never give us over. to our own desires, but turn us to Himself. Give us over to a mind after the Lord. That's what we should pray for. And so Pharaoh gets exactly what he wants. And it ends in being self-destructive. Let us not destroy ourselves. So far, the sixth plague. Now, let us look at the seventh plague, which is the plague of hail. It's a natural disaster. The Lord is the one who controls these things. Not societies, not governments, not by pressing some buttons, by doing certain things. The Lord is the one who is in control of nature. And that goes, of course, all of these things are politically incorrect. It goes against the narrative of this world. And so let us move now to verse 13. And we go through to the end of this chapter. And there are three things, again, I want us to think about in these verses. Verses 13 through to verse 21, there we see the introductory message that is given to Pharaoh. And then verses 22 through to 26, we see the plague itself, that plague when it is sent. And then verses 27 through to 35, we see this audience, this, as it were, debrief between Moses and Pharaoh. So first of all, God reveals His twin purposes for the plagues. There are twin purposes for this plague of the hail that comes. In verse 13 through to 21, God shows this. There are more than one reason for this plague. And we see His surprisingly gracious dealings with Pharaoh in at least a couple of ways. And this is the beginning of the third set of three plagues. And it's prefaced with by a long theological introduction. Here God tells us His purpose in redemption. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him. So this is it. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, he says. Let my people go that they may serve me. And that word we have said before, it is to do with worship of God. God takes His worship seriously. Do you take the worship of God seriously? Do you take the gathering together with one another seriously? Do you take the praises of the Lord seriously? Or do you think this is optional? Do you think we only do certain things when it suits us? That's not what the scripture says. We are called to be a people who would worship Him at every opportunity. And we need to be thinking about these things. And notice again that the plague is visited on Pharaoh's heart. It says Pharaoh's heart. Look at verse 14. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. That is interesting. So it's not just an outward plague. It is an inward plague that affects his heart. And upon thy servant, upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. That's in a direct assault on the sovereignty of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you are not in control, the Lord is saying. And it's showing, it indicates, and it's intensification of this confrontation. God is pressing even harder on Pharaoh. And He's is pressing upon his heart these things. And you see at the end of this verse 14, it says that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. I am glorious. I am God. There is no one else like me, he's saying. And then verse 15, God tells us that He is in total control. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. That's what the Lord says. And so He reiterates His purpose in Exodus. So in order to show my power, the Lord is saying, and to proclaim my name in all the earth. That's the purpose. And the purpose of the Christian is the same thing. To show the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to declare his name to all the earth. So this passage is crucial for our understanding of God's providence. God's providence often has dual purposes. He's often doing several things at once. For instance, in this passage, notice how God's mercy is shown in two ways. God's mercy is shown in that God doesn't cut off Pharaoh immediately. Think about that. He could have, but he doesn't. God could have started the judgment of Israel by simply wiping Pharaoh out at the very beginning. But he doesn't do that. And so we see at the very beginning, and we see the grace of God's patience. God is a patient God, granting to Pharaoh the opportunity to repent. And then we see God's grace in forewarning of this plague. And saying that this is what's going to happen. Will you listen to me? That is God's mercy to him again. So isn't this the case with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It comes to us day after day, week after week. You are confronted with it. You are warned about certain things. You are directed to certain things. And all of these things God patiently and graciously is throwing towards you. Is opening things to you. So that why? So that you will turn to him. You will trust in him. This is the compassion of God. His faithfulness does not fail. And so, friends, let us take these things to heart. Let us learn from them that in things that happen, God has more than one purpose to fulfill. God can do many things in the same actions. God is the only one who can, if I could use this phrase without being disrespectful, he can kill two birds with one stone. Nobody else can do that. But God does that. And it's a sign of his sovereignty, he's in control. But also the second thing is this. God's sovereignty in the nature and extent of the plague. God's sovereignty in the nature and the extent of the plague. And you see this in verses 22 through to verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt, and so on. You see here the sovereignty of God over nature and over everything. And look at what's emphasized here. First, you see that the staff is used again. The staff of Aaron is used again in verse 23. And Moses stretches out the staff and he reaches toward the sky. Why is that? Because this plague will come from heaven. That's why. This plague is the first of a set of plagues in which it will be made very clear that they are administered by God himself. There is no doubt about it. There is no way, there is no possibility that the plagues are simply the natural consequence of something that had happened in the plagues. In the past, they could have said, well, this could have led to this, and this could have led to this, and so on. But with what has happened now, what will happen now, this hail, it has no connection with the previous one. And notice also the way that the extent of this plague is emphasized, beginning at verse 22. There may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. So Moses stretches out his hand and we read at the end of verse 23 that the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt, so that there was hail, there was fire, continually mixed with that hail, which had not been seen in the land of Egypt since it became a nation, it says. Now, Egypt became a nation when? In 3100 BC, it became a nation. So we are told here that in 700, or 1,700 years, in 1,700 years, there had never been a storm like this. And that is an amazing thing that the Lord is saying. There had been no storm like this in the history of Egypt, nearly in 2 millennia. It's a sign of the intensity of the judgment that God is sending. But the Lord is not finished yet. Look at verse 25. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. So the extent of this judgment is a measure of the intensity of the judgment. And the fact that it is spared in Goshen, it's a mark of God's intervention, God's discrimination. God separates his people. So we see God's sovereignty in the nature of the plague and the extent of the plague itself. And finally, we see God's sovereignty in Pharaoh's confession and failure. And you see this in verses 27 to the end. Pharaoh's confession and failure. In verse 27, Pharaoh does something fairly amazing. He confesses his sin without making any judgment upon his motives. And he says, I have sinned this time. It's a less than complete confession of sin. And since we don't get a confession here of his previous acts of unrighteousness, but Moses wants you to see those words, I confess my sin. I've been brought to my knees. I'm going to confess my sins. I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. And so you see, Pharaoh was considered a god amongst his people. And Pharaoh was considered so righteous that when you came into his presence, the people had to lick the dust of the ground. And he's the man who's been brought so low that he says, I have sinned against God. So you can imagine, can't you, how the humility to which the Lord has brought him, how far low he has brought him. So here is Moses, or here is Pharaoh, and he is confessing his sin, but it's not enough. He goes on to ask him, and he says, pray for me, pray for the people, pray to God for this. It says there in verse 28, entreat the Lord, for it is enough that the Lord be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. So he says, entreat the Lord, beg of God, pray to the Lord, the God of Israel. And so he's desperate now. And Moses responds by saying, I will pray for you, in verse 29. I will pray for you, but I will pray for you so that you will know that the earth belongs to God. The earth belongs to the Lord. Everything God owns, not you. That's what he says, I will pray for. You see, friends, the world needs to recognize that. The nations need to recognize that. They don't own the land. They don't own the world. It's the Lord who owns all things. And what Moses says in verse 30, he says, I'm not impressed by what you're saying, Pharaoh. But as for you, thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord. You are not going to listen. You're lying. You are not sincere about this. So, yet he goes. Moses goes and prays. Moses goes and pleads with God, and the Lord answers. But let me conclude with this. What do we learn from this section? We learn from this part, these two plagues, that God can execute the most horrific and different kinds of judgments on those who hate him. on this sinful world. He can easily make what we have idolized. People, what have they idolized? Their things they own, the power they have, their money. Wasn't it some years back in 2007? Didn't the market crash? People were trusting in this and that and the other thing. It all crashed and was gone. The health of the people that can be idolized. And what does the Lord do? He brings it down. The fields and the homes, all of those things can become the objects of God's punishment and wrath. That's something we learn. And another thing is this, that Satan, as I said, Satan can delude men into sin, but he cannot preserve them from suffering. He can't preserve them from suffering, but the Lord does. The Lord does his people. You may suffer many things, and you will. You suffer many pains, illnesses, all kinds of things in your life, things that disappoint you. But the Lord will be with you if you're a child of God. He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. He will not throw you away as Satan would. Satan would take everything that you have and destroy your life. That's why you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you need a Savior. But the Lord Jesus Christ will see you through. He's the good shepherd of your soul. He will keep you. But the Lord will bring his wrath and ruin the nations. And he will do that for his own praise, to show he is just, he is holy. The people may take his judgments lightly. They laugh it off. They think that's just all extreme. All this fear-mongering, that they would say. But the Lord will overtake all of these things suddenly. The Lord will come suddenly. He can harden hearts so quickly. The Lord can bring his judgment upon sinners without warning. So, this is a fearful message. It is meant to be. But happy and blessed are those people who have gone for as their friend and as their refuge to Jesus Christ. Happy are those people who have God as their God. Happy are those people who are being shielded by Jesus Christ. The effectual, fervent prayer to him is the most powerful antidote against trouble. So you are in trouble. The best antidote is what? Drawing near to God. And he will draw near to you. And the best antidote is that under that, he will help you. He will succor you. He will bring you consolation. Oh, friends, let us then learn these things to thank God that we are not believing in God who keeps changing. We believe in a sovereign God. And let us live like that. Let us live with that understanding. Let us not have this head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, but then life knowledge too. Let us go on believing that my times are in God's hands. My life is in his hands, and I am happy to leave it there. I will live to the full for his glory. That's what I'm going to do. Is that your resolution this evening? That you will live to the full, to the praise of God, to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is going to let all the world know that he is the Lord. Well, may the Lord then bless these few thoughts.